sing this morning. And Lord, we also want to eagerly sit at your feet and await any further direction that you would desire to give us. Chances are, Lord, we have heard before, but I know that we can hear in a fuller way. Lord, it can become more completely a part of us. And we're also aware that, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, you know the hearts and minds and situation of every person here. Father, as we take these moments just to think of you, and just a moment, Lord, you know the needs, and my brothers and sisters know the needs. Let's have a moment of silence just to take your situation before the Lord, before we continue. Father, apart from the things that have been said and will be said to you and in your presence, Lord, you know my request. And I ask again that, Holy Spirit, you would be the honored guest that would move amongst us this day fully and completely, Lord, to help us reorganize your priorities in each life. In all things, Lord, that it would all work together for your glory. Do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, we have been hovering around verse 5 because it is a transitional point. We're about to be told to do something or not to do something. And as we continue through Colossians, we're going to get a lot of do this, don't do that. And if you've been with us in our study, we have been made aware, we have been warned that if someone gives you a list of things, do this and don't do that, it won't help you. At least it won't help you to not indulge the flesh, which is the old nature apart from Christ. It won't help you in your growth and your relationship with Jesus. And then equally as puzzling is to say that Jesus has done it all, and that there's nothing that we would be doing, well, that's not going to help you either, because then what would the rest of this book be? So what we have seen to this point is that there is a warning. If you take real careful notes today and you make a list and you say, okay, this is it, this is the good path, I'm just going to walk in it, do this, don't do that, you're going to be left worse off. And if you just walk out of here doing nothing that is well-pleasing to God, that's not going to help you either. On one hand, everything that is good and pleasing to God, let's name some things that we would all agree on here. Singing praise, studying His Word, praying, doing good deeds as outlined in His Word. Those are all good and pleasing in His sight if they're done directed by Him, if they're done with Him, if they're done for Him. If they're done just at the list of to-dos and don'ts, it's a religion. So we see it's not the list itself, but there's something more. And so this morning, with the Lord willing and directing, confirming, we're going to talk about the how before we get extensively into the what and the what not. A few weeks back, I had said that during a Friday evening, it was actually our first Friday evening as we had gotten the men together, the men of all ages that had shown up, the young men, the older men. And we had gotten some really good participation from the young men and have continued to receive that since then. But of that particular evening, I shared with you two, one of the youngest and one of the not quite so young. Some things were said that were just the clarity of God's truth. And one of the things is we were looking at the requirements for us as a group of men. The gals were doing the same thing as the gals at that, separate from us, but doing the same things. What is God looking for? What's well-pleasing to the Lord in a daughter of His? Well, for the men, we were talking about these things, and the young men were participating. And one of the young men said something. And it caught me and it caught a couple of the other brothers. And I told you that I was going to have him come up here and share that with you. And today is the time that came to mind. So Isaiah, if you want to come up here for a moment, and we'll go ahead and set this up. Here was the situation. We were talking about... Nervous? Not really? Give me your secret. Okay. We were talking about, well, the things that the Lord asks of us. And what came up was, well, praying to the Lord about what He wants and how He chooses to accomplish them in our life. And Isaiah shared with us this illustration. The situation was, as I remember it, there was a thing. The thing is not important that Isaiah wanted to seek the Lord for, and he sought the counsel of his father, and his father explained it in a way that made sense to him and makes sense to me, and I hope makes sense to all of us. So if you would go ahead and share what you shared with all of us, you've got to speak into that thing.
If.
Okay, just hold.
Okay. If you go to bed and you pray for a cake, and you go to bed, and you wake up the next morning, and God told you you have cake, you have sugar, flour, baking soda, you have the ingredients that you need for a cake, but you just have to put it together.
So, illustration. It was desiring something of the Lord. The cake is a metaphor for this thing you want from God. An illustration. Am I right so far? Okay. So what we are prone to do is we say, Lord, we want this thing. And let's say it's something that God put in His Word. It's a good thing. And then it doesn't show up. In this case, you wake up in the morning and there's no cake. And you think, well, God hasn't heard my prayer. What your dad taught you and you just shared us is maybe God has given us all the ingredients for that good thing. And it's the Lord's best plan that we put those together. Is that right? Make sense to everyone? Well done. Thank you. Going a little further than that, before we talk about what is God cooking up here, metaphorically speaking, let's look at His Word here and just ask this question. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one, has God already given you all the ingredients? Now, there's a lot of scripture we can go to. I'm trying to keep it short and concise this morning, clear. So let's put one scripture up. If there's another young person who wants to read, let's go ahead and put up. Somebody raise a hand. Go ahead, Robert. I think you were first. Leaving that up there in 2 Peter, it's just put out as a fact that speaking to believers, His divine power, God, has given to us most of the things, some of the things, a couple of things, nothing, no. All things that pertain, there's a qualifier, you know there's a qualifier, that pertain to life and godliness. Heavy emphasis on the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. I always think back to the early days, even as an unbeliever. I remember trying this as a kid. Someone would make you aware of a passage in Scripture. Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my name, I will do that. And I would ask for something ridiculous, whatever my heart's desire as a young person was at that time, or even as a new believer. I remember asking for some things. Hey, let's try this out because now I've got faith. Now I am saved. No Ferrari. Just had to check, Lord, to make sure I understood this correctly. So it doesn't mean, of course, that God doesn't answer prayer. It doesn't mean that He hasn't given us all things, but He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So to extend our brother's analogy a little bit further, What is God cooking up? What does the Lord want for us? We must clearly define that before we can look at the how is the Lord working that out. And we've saw it has something to do with the knowledge of Him. So here in Colossians chapter 3 and in all of God's Word, well, that's certainly a part of it. But can I be very candid with you? I am once again convicted whenever I say that. Whenever I preface something with like, no, truly, it implies that unless I say that, I'm not being candid or I'm not being truthful. So forgive me that. I've been made aware. My belief, even though we know faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God and we're born again by the Word of God, I'm not diminishing that. But my belief is that it is possible with a group of born-again Christians that we can teach through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation and back again twice, and have all the ingredients and still not have the cake, if you will. We can have all the knowledge, which is equivalent to having all of the ingredients, but it's still not cooked up. So again, before we look at how to cook this thing, what are we shooting at? How do we know when we get there? And this is the one point out of all that I pray that the Lord would speak to you personally, but the one thing this morning that I want us to be clear on. Now, to get into this, recently, during a Tuesday elders meeting, I shared a portion of a message by an older brother, John MacArthur, actually, who's taught, 40 years, seems to be on a very good, God-pleasing, biblical track. The Lord is using him, just a man, puts his pants on like the rest of us, just a sinner saved by grace. But he's in his 70s. He's been teaching through this thing for 40 years, and there is fruit. And I value perspective. Scripture tells us that a wise person will seek godly counsel. It's safe. It's wise to have a multitude of godly counselors. And he had a group of young people, for all intents and purposes, college-age people. Now, the message applies to all of us, but here was his opportunity. It looked like a pretty packed house. He had a group of young people, and his message centered around a premise. He said, their choice, now that most of them were apart from where they had grown up, their parents, their home fellowships, he said, their choice of fellowship, church, as an extension of the ministers and the ministers, would be one of the most important decisions in their life. It would have the most impact on them. And then he went on to talk about the characteristics of the ministers, the pastors and elders in that. That's why I was sharing that portion. And in that teaching, there was one statement that was really impacted me. And I wanted to watch my brothers when they hit that part to see too. And when we got to it, I noticed they both had reactions and took notes on that, wrote that particular line down. And that's what I want to share with you. What our brother said in that teaching was, he said, when evaluating a ministry, think church, he said, there is only one standard to evaluate a church by. Only one standard. Now let's make that personal. We live in a culture where we understand the term, not found in the Bible, church shopping. Scripture says Jesus puts you into the body as He so chooses. The Lord God Himself does that. But we kind of take it upon ourselves to find a good... I'm not saying you shouldn't as a Christian. The Lord should be leading you, but we should be interested in these standards. Now, before we get to the one standard, let's just think about common experience, what a lot of people would look for. Well, is it close by? Do they teach the Bible? What does the children's program look like? Now, there's both ends of the spectrum. What's the leadership look like? How long is the message? What's the facility look like? Does the pastor wear white sneakers? There could be a lot of things. But when he said that, there's only one thing. And I presumed that this would match up with Scripture when he said this. We'll test it in a minute. But here it is. He said there is only one standard to evaluate, and actually he said a man's ministry. And I think this applies to all of us because we're all ministers, a sister or a brother's ministry. And he said the standard is the Christ-likeness of the people. Now, if true, you would walk into a fellowship and you would say, is this a good church? And you would look at each and every one and say, is this person like Jesus? Well, it can't be about looking like Jesus. We don't know exactly what he looked like. And you wouldn't be able to tell it immediately, would you? You would really need to observe the life. You'd really have to have access. You couldn't have access to their thoughts, but if you observed their actions, listen to what they said. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And saw what they did. That, and that alone, according to our brother, would be the only standard. Now, unless I have missed my estimation, that made you go like, Think how much more it made me go, When Scripture says, let not many of you become teachers, because they'll be held to a higher judgment. So as I took that in, and it had that, you know, had that certain ring of truth and gave me the holy heebie-jeebies, and it's just like, then part of you wants to then look for the passages in Scripture to discredit that. Say, no, Lord, it's just obedience, right? You're going to evaluate my ministry or my faithfulness to you by obedience. And certainly obedience, but we have these passages that say it's got to be more than that because Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. You know, God is going to complete that good thing that he's begun in you. So if we're working according to his plan, point of fact, I believe biblically, test this for yourself, it is going to happen. It. What is it? What are we looking for? The Christ-likeness? Us becoming like Jesus? I want you to focus on that and to really think about it. And we're going to take some time this week as the Lord leads you to really flat think about that. Because of all the things that we would do or not do, say or not say, the end result, the fruit of this thing is in our personal development and growth to be like Jesus. Might seem a little bit simple, but I want you to see the depth of it. So I'll ask another question that I feel pretty comfortable that we don't know the answer to. Anybody know what the 9th best-selling book of all time happens to be? Anybody besides Carrie? Okay. I'll give you the title of a book. It was printed in the late 1800s. My brother's name was Charles Sheldon. Anybody know? Book is called In His Steps. Anybody read it? Really? Outstanding. Two. Were there more than two? Two. Cool. I just recently became aware of it. And actually, just a little backstory. I first became aware of it. It was a while back. We were in the Christian bookstore. And in the Christian bookstore, they had a bin of DVDs, movies, you know, stuff for the. And I always looked like, well, and it was the bargain bin. Now, what comes to your mind, the bargain bin? Here's the showcased rack over here, and they really mark those bad boys up. It's like $25 they're asking for these DVDs. And then adjacent to it, this nicely displayed rack, just this wire tub with everything thrown in there willy-nilly for $6 a pop or $4 a pop, is the bargain bin. In your American consumerist-trained consciousness, where are the high-quality DVDs? How many people would say bargain bin? It really depends upon your standard of what's quality, doesn't it? My thriftiness told me, look here first. But to do that, I saw the obvious schlock, and I prayed through this. I said, Lord, there's one person in here who would know what's good, and that would be you. And there were two particular movies, one of which was a movie called In His Steps, old movie, black and white. You know, I'm convinced there's probably young people in here that don't really even understand that movies were in black and white and TV shows. That In His Steps, and it's based on that story. It's an abridgment. It is an adaptation, I guess would be the word. But it hit me. I just felt in a spiritual sense, not to be overly spiritual, but I don't think we should be underly spiritual either, because that's who we really are. It was just as though I felt the Lord was drawing me to that, and it made me aware of the story. And there was a premise in that story, although they didn't get it exactly right. It made me go to the book and do some research online, which I did. And then just even more recently, I read the book. Whereas I'm sure that most of you weren't familiar with the title of the book, I'm going to use another phrase. As American Christians, I bet most of you have heard this phrase before. Show of hands would really help me out here to see if I'm on track or not. Anybody ever heard the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Okay. Anybody not seen it on a bumper sticker, T-shirt, or something lately, one of the little rubber wristy bands, and saw it on a license plate phrase carrier just yesterday, actually, came out with a new movie entitled What Would Jesus Do? That meant something else to me. I'll give you the backstory. We're going to be back in the Word hard, but I want you to really get the focus of this, because I believe that the Lord has led this way, and I'm going to give you some more evidence of that. What would Jesus do was the phrase that was made popular in the late 1800s in that book, In His Steps. The story is, just briefly, it's actually, the book has a lot of chapters, a lot of really great depth. An abridgment doesn't do it any service, but the story is there's a church, a going church. They're opening the Word of God, they're singing, they're preaching, they're doing all these things, and this guy comes in, basically a bum, and he's dying, and he saw that the pastor's message was on In His Steps, and from the epistles of Peter, and he heard the thing, and he just really wondered, can there be any truth to that, that really believers are supposed to be like Jesus? And the guy collapses there in the church and dies, and some people were offended, and it's like, oh, here's this bum there, and the whole church is just shook up by the appearance of this visitor. I believe that became a metaphor, at least in my mind. I don't know if it was Sheldon's intent. That visitor would have been like the Holy Spirit coming in and disheveling the church. But it started with the minister. Before the rubber bracelet, before the T-shirt, before the bumper sticker, before the license frame carrier, he became obsessed with a particular passage that he had taught, and taught it again the next week. I'm going to teach from that again, but it's going to be a different emphasis that, you know, I think we're really supposed to walk in Jesus' steps. In other words, if there was a defining singular concept, if there was one standard for evaluating any ministry, because it's for evaluating us, it would be the Christ-likeness of the people. If there was one guideline in that, it would be the asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do in any given situation, but much, much more than that, for every single situation? Every thought, every circumstance, at work, at home, everything we say, the intent would be to do, to think, to act or not act just as Jesus without compromise. And he became convinced from the Word of God that not only is that an interesting sermon, hey, that's really it. That is it. That is what's cooking. So if true, the question would have to be, do we have that it? And I believe every one of us, most likely, every one of us as a believer, has asked ourselves that question at some time. But every time? All the time. I want to interject this now before we get into the Word of God, because I believe not just this point in Colossians, but something that the Lord has done. An older brother in the Lord said, after many decades of ministry in his memoirs, that, you know, everything you go through as a Christian is preparation for what's going to come next. Something phenomenal, noteworthy, happened here Friday evening. As I was thinking about this particular message, I remember when I first saw the old black and white movie, and they deviated a little bit from the question, but that particular minister put it to his congregation. I'm going to put it to you at the end, and I'm going to put it to you, I believe, biblically. I thought, and his thing was like, what if my thought, my reaction to what he put out was, what if a church actually did that? It was exciting. Could you imagine? Made a great movie. Maybe it'd make a great sermon. Question before us is, would it make a great church? I was full of these thoughts as we gathered together Friday evening. I was so much thinking that, you know, maybe this is what the Lord is saying, that I almost put it out during our time of praise and prayer to the men and women together before we split up. But during the teaching, as we were, it was great teaching. It was biblical. The men were participating. The insights were flowing. It was all good. It was nothing, hey, Buckeyes, Wolverines kind of thing. It was all God's Word. And then I heard a couple brothers repeat what I've been hearing from the brothers and the sisters, and the cry of my heart and yours too, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, is, how do you do this stuff? Previous week, I shared just on one thing about the importance of our speech, right? Let no corrupt word proceed forth from your mouth, only what is good and necessary for edification. And I know just for that one thing to happen, the only way that can happen with me is if I think about every single thing I say before I say it. Sermons could be a lot shorter, or maybe they'd be a lot longer if I would apply that, but certainly they would, only what was necessary and good would come out. And I don't think that should be a what if. I think that should be true with me, but that's only one part. That's like having the cake mix and saying, well, I like the sugar, so I'll just take the sugar. You know. But we know that we need the flour, we need the eggs, you need the baking soda, you need all of God's Word. So we need to do that not just when we speak, but with everything. So I'm just putting this for you, and I should mention, the one remarkable thing was, I prayed as the brothers were talking, when it was brought up, well, how do you do this? How do you do this? So I posed the question that I had contemplated posing before the Friday night, and I'm convinced that I need to pose to everybody now. Is that something you really want? Is there anybody here who's really serious? This is what I asked the men. Something very similar about Jesus being the Lord of every aspect of your life. I didn't know what to expect, but this is what I saw. And I didn't count, but it was the majority, if it wasn't everyone, hands went up. I want that. That would be why we're here on a Friday night. I'm thinking that's why most of us would be here on a Sunday morning. I want that. Is it doable if we believe 2 Peter that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? We've got the ingredients. I want to submit to you that what has become cliche, what I personally used as an unbeliever to persecute believers, saying, what would Jesus do, is the correct biblical summary statement. It is the guiding principle that will use everything else that God has given us. It will keep our focus there. Should we be, hey, let's look at Colossians. If your Bible is open to this, we are told So many verses, please forgive me. Look at chapter 2. We've already gone through this. Chapter 2, verse 6. Written to the church, as you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. A little further in chapter 2, we're told in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. I want to submit to you also, your reward is the opportunity, all things being put together, to be the recipient of that which God has sent His Son to die for you, to transforming you to be just like Jesus. And then we're given some qualifiers there, taking delight in false humility. And I want to say is that false humility too, there can be a tendency to explain away why we don't take that seriously. Speaking just for myself, if that's you, that's between you and the Lord. But for myself, I'm trying to purpose to not say, no, I really can't be comfortable anymore when somebody looks at a passage in Scripture and says, well, you know, nobody is perfect, and that's true, but that doesn't dismiss my desire and God's intent that we pursue these things. But one more thing here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Look at 18 again. I'll just read it. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. That's instead of focusing on what is knowable, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 19 is why we're here. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We know that when we are holding fast to the head, Jesus, this thing works. We know when we're not holding fast, it doesn't work. I want to submit to you again that asking the question to determine the answer and then doing accordance to the answer, what would Jesus do in any certain situation, is going to put each one of us individually and us together as a fellowship on that path. Well, we need more than just an inspired brother. We need to see this in the unchanging Word of God. Is that what really God intends? For us to be like Jesus. To do as Jesus does in all things. That really is the question a little more fully. We know, we would say very casually and clearly, and imagine this as an unbeliever asking you, so the goal of Christian faith is that ultimately you're going to be just like Jesus? That's true. And in the meantime, your guiding principle would be whatever Jesus would do or wouldn't do, that's your desire and your purpose of life to do that? That's true too. You believe that? Yes. How come I don't see that? That's why it was my favorite ammo to use for believers as an unbeliever. And I believe it was just a desperate attempt to shake somebody down and see, is there something real in here, man? I mean, are you just saying this stuff? And as a believer, I loathed those little bracelets with WWJD. And this is why. Because I think it personified or it made clear what was really going on with me. I know that's true. That's what I want. And that's probably something else person. But your life doesn't look like it much more than mine does. So wouldn't it be better not to say it than to say it and not do it? This is like a narrow chute that cattle go into, isn't it, this teaching? Because you know there's only one way here. It's going to neck down to, if we find this in the Word of God, there's only going to be one God-pleasing conclusion here. If this is true, that's where we have to go. The alternative is turn around before it gets too tight and pull out. There is no condemnation. I just want clarity here because we're about to go in and look. And just three scriptures. In the Gospel of John, don't turn here, but let's remember together before we turn. We're told that we're to bear fruit. It's a garden, the Holy Spirit working through us. All these things are true. We are appointed that we would bear much fruit. By this, God is glorified. By this, He's well pleased. And we know it's our desire to be well pleasing to God. So if there's something there, if there's the way, if this is the master recipe, I'd want to do this. But Jesus also told us in this passage, unless you abide in me, just as a branch abides in the vine, you can't do anything. You'll wither. You won't bear fruit, and then you'll be cast into the fire. You need to be attached to Jesus as a branch to the vine, just like Colossians said, holding fast to the head. You need to hold fast, because when you let go, you're not holding fast. So that's that abiding thing. We know that. Jesus told us. He made it very clear. He used that illustration. We need to be abiding. So if your marker's here in Colossians, please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I just want to give you the passage. You go back and look at it in context prayerfully, because this is what I'm going to encourage all of us to do. But for today, right now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. If we can agree that we need to abide in Him, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, he who says he abides in Him, Jesus, ought, this is what you should do, himself also to walk just as He, Jesus, walked. Walk becomes the metaphor for living. If you're saying you're abiding in Jesus, the proof of that is, and what you should be doing, is living just as Jesus. How could you possibly do what Jesus does if you're not asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And then finding out the answer. Hey, we're here in 1 John. Go back just a couple books to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this became the passage of the story. Those of you who have read the book or maybe seen the old movie are familiar with this, that kicks off Sheldon's ninth best-selling book, over 40 million sold devotional classic. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. We are told elsewhere in several places in Scripture that we're called. God called us. If you're a Christian, you are called. If you're going to be a Christian, He's calling you. What's He calling? What did He call us to? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, as we sang and prayed this morning, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Hence the title, In His Steps. One of the interesting things in one of the chapters of the book, and this congregation, not all the congregation did it, but some of the people said, you know what, I believe this is what the Lord is asking, and they prayed, and they got together as a group, and they began to do this, and then the book chronicles my use of the overused word today, the radical changes within their individual lives that led to the radical changes within their church. They were business people. They were employers. They were employees. They were sons. They were daughters. It caused conflicts. It caused all kinds of things. But one of the defining things was, I remember vividly this one conversation between two of the main characters, two sisters. One was a very wealthy woman. She inherited it. And now with this, was a Christian before, but now refocused. Now, every aspect of my life, the guiding principle is to ask myself, what would Jesus do? This was the 1800s. I think she was like a millionaire. What would Jesus do? And she didn't know. What would Jesus do? Left an example. And it begins to show us, it's like, you know, if you follow that principle, if you believe that that is the only acceptable course of life in everything, what is that going to ultimately lead you to do? In her case, it was fellowship with another sister. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Their pastor told them and said, you know, this is an individual exercise, because if somebody hands you a list, it's a religion. And that's not going to be of any value against indulgence of the flesh. You need to hear this from the Lord. What would Jesus do in your circumstance? I can't tell you that. I, of course, as a brother who knows the word, I can tell you, well, this is told Jesus wouldn't do that. We're going to look at that in Colossians and our coming up teachings. But fellowship, okay, and then prayer. Lord, what would you do in this situation? and then study of the Word. One principle resulted in all those things and caused what a religion fails to do. Man, it's like asking yourself, if my sole purpose in life is to get to California here from Northwest Ohio, and I don't know where California is, I'm going to need a car, I'm going to need a map, I'm going to need some fuel, and I'm going to need this stuff working together to get me there. And you will learn to use those things that have been given to you to achieve the end result. No difference with our Christian faith. And it's the difference between, I think, our abiding relationship and religion. Another brother said, and it was a classic phrase, and I think this was repeated in the movie, I'm not certain at this point, but he was a prominent businessman, and as he was testifying to the rest of the body, which really built them up, and this is important, because there is a need in the body of Christ to see this. Just as I think back to my own experience when I persecuted these people who would proclaim that, you know, I'm really supposed to be doing what Jesus would do, everything. This man said this. He said, it makes all the difference. He said, I have been a Christian all these years. I've been a good church man. He said, but it makes a tremendous difference when instead of giving the Lord just a corner of your life, just a piece, you give him all of it. In Peter, we saw in that passage, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life by biblical description. Jesus said, I've came that you'd have life more abundantly. You were living just fine as far as exchanging oxygen, eating, respirating, some of you reproducing. Before Christ, that was not the life. The life is to live as Jesus lived. And then entered conversion and entered these things and entered this desire. It's like, but how do you put all the ingredients together? Moment by moment, asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And then doing, at least performing sometimes, the probable course of Jesus' action as the Lord guides it, as confirmed in His Word, in fellowship with others. One last scripture, because we just really need to put this down. Is this what God wants of me and you today? Because that's all that really matters, other than an interesting story, ninth bestseller, made a couple movies. What about you? In Latin, it's something close to the imatio Dei, or the imitation of God, is what this whole thing is referred to. They study it and teach it in seminaries, but is it really being done? Are we to imitate Christ? 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 11. The Holy Spirit writes through His servant Paul to the church, the brothers and sisters in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I think this is an imperative. I think this is a command. God gives me choice. So I could say suggestion, but I think if I wanted to be well-pleasing to God, I think if I wanted to answer the question, what does God desire versus what does God require, in my mind to help me, I would say, this is what He's telling me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me, Paul says, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul's saying, look at me, flesh and blood example before you, trying to do what Jesus did. And everything to be in living embodiment of it so that others could see that. You know what we're talking about here. And I want to make this proposition to us. And I believe led of by the Lord, because I've been hearing it from sisters. I could name you by names and situation and brothers. And it just so overwhelmed me Friday night. When there was a group of men who I believe answered honestly a question, I want Jesus to be the Lord of every aspect of my life. I want to do what Jesus did. And my mind flashed back to how the Lord started. He took 11 guys. He took 12, but 11 were willing initially to leave everything. That's where the cattle chute really starts getting narrow. Pretty soon as you start to get in this, there's no room to turn around. You got other cows behind you. And you know what's heading at the end. And then, well, ground beef, ultimately. the end of the cow in that illustration. Are we all familiar with that? We all know where McDonald's hamburgers come from. Okay. Because as a Christian who still has choice in this, it's like that. I'm being herded to an inevitable conclusion that leads to... what did it lead to for Jesus? Follow me. Well, maybe, hopefully, if not, you might agree with me. You might be, your flesh might be looking for a desperate out at this point. And you're thinking, yeah, wait a minute. Okay, Ty, you're saying this is the magnum opus of the Christian. This is the defining characteristic here. This is, you know, just to, in all things, ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do in everything so we can ultimately end up with, that's really what's going to use all the ingredients and get it going together. But wait a minute, aren't you forgetting the very clear statement that Jesus gave to his disciples, the charge, what we call the Great Commission? He didn't tell us to teach that. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Matthew 28 tells us we're supposed to be making disciples. That's absolutely right. Here, I'm going to overuse the word again. We're talking about radical discipleship. It's only radical because you don't see it much here in our culture, is what I'm talking about. So we're going to conclude with these verses today, if you would, please. I just stated that verse to you, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. If for you note takers, if you're listening to it, it's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. I want to compare this verse with you. Please go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus teaches on a great many things. I'm just grabbing one verse for now. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. We're going to hear what Jesus has in mind. What's a disciple supposed to look like when he's done? Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher. We're not going to be anything more than what Jesus is. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So if we're thinking and we're taking seriously Christ's commission, his command to go and make disciples, we're going to look desperately as churches for training programs, discipleship programs. Well, what's supposed to come out the end of that shoot? Whatever it is, it'll be just like Jesus, because we're supposed to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So whatever method you employ, you have to ask the question, what's the end result of it? Well, to be like Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Can you think of a better, more immediate, all-encompassing method than by starting out asking every question? If you know that you're supposed to be like Jesus, asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do in this situation, my situation? If you can, please do and tell all of us. For Jesus told us to do these things. He said, this is what it looks like. Now, you're in Luke here also, so I want to be honest. I want to propose this to you. I want you to consider what was said. I want you to test this. I want you to go to the Word of God prayerfully and ask, with all that the Lord is telling us, is this in violation of what the Lord is saying? Is there this not the beginning and necessary step, the cooking process, if left undone? You just have various assemblage of ingredients that are not trained, because this is what I'm going to put before you. And here's the proposition. We're going to look at the passages. We're closing now. To the brothers who were here Friday night and said, yeah, me. To the sisters that I've been talking to. And many of you are already doing this. This might just help to confirm and focus you. What if this Friday night, and this is what I propose, this Friday, I've already outlined it prayerfully, what it looks like. If you're willing to say, Not pledge. We're just supposed to make our yes be yes, our no be no. I'm saying, yes, I'm in agreement, and I want to, before the Lord, pray and ask His help to make this possible. I want to walk with a group of men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are saying, listen, we're agreed upon this based on what we see in Scripture at this time. This should be what we're shooting for always in our life. Before I come out with the off-color joke or statement, I'm talking about me. Before I depend, this is one more reason. Before I decide, rather, on how I'm going to spend my afternoon when I leave you guys, I really want to ask the question that I've been asking, what would Jesus say today? Just asking this the other day, I was in Blockbuster. And depending on if I'm walking in the flesh or the spirit, Blockbuster did this really great thing or horrible thing, or maybe great thing, or maybe horrible thing. They did a customer appreciation deal, free movie, many as you can watch one at a time. Watch whatever you want. That's you know, when you're up there anyway, you got to hit the post office, you're doing supplies, you know. There's a lot of things in there that I don't want in my head. Most things, on occasion, you can find something good. But here's the trap. Going in there, all right, I'm looking for something good. I have found good things, and I've replicated them in the video ministry. But what about when I go there and there isn't something good? And it's like, well, that might be okay. Well, that's just me. I don't know if it works this way for anybody else. So we went in. It's like, well, Carrie said, well, is there anything good? And I said, well, let's pray. Lord, if there's something good, just lead it to me. And so I walk in there, and I wasn't even in my usual circle the place and walk out mode. It's just like, Lord, you know if there's anything good. And so I was standing at the rack. I'm just, you know, trying to inconspicuously, apparently. And I'm looking up, standing right. And I'm, okay, look up here. Oh, here's some cheesy movie with WWJD on it. I don't want to watch that. That's some Christianese perversion of the gospel. It's like, all right, Lord, is there anything good in here? One copy of, you know, what would Jesus do? Wait a minute. That's based on In His Steps. That was just like a couple of years ago when it was like, I went home and I watched it. It's an adaptation. It's not as good as the book. It's in the video ministry. We're driving home. We're behind the car with the license plate. What would Jesus do? I'm thinking about this. We get into a next day, Friday night, and I'm thinking I should ask the people. I'm not going to ask people. Then it comes up, brothers, how many? I want to do what Jesus would do. Then I'm looking at 2 Colossians that tells us to hold fast to the head. That gives us a whole list of things. And I've been struggling for a context of not making it a religion and hurting people. And I say, all right, let me just test this out. What would Jesus do? Wait, this is really like a summary statement of everything Jesus did. Everything he's pointing us to here. It's like discipleship, right? Because if the end result of asking that question and doing according to it makes me just like Jesus, well, I'll be perfectly trained. I'll be just like the one of whom I'm going to be a disciple. And now, this is where we close. A proposition, Friday night. Think about this. Just because you show up Friday night doesn't mean you're on board. I want to lay this out more biblically for you, this specific thing. What does that look like? And let me tell you this, it's not something that we can do all or nothing as a fellowship. There's no condemnation. It's my belief, because I don't know, that not everybody, I don't even know if the majority, I don't think we need 11, because Scripture tells us that the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro looking for one heart that is completely loyal. And that's the hook there, one heart who would like to say, I want to do what Jesus would do in every situation. I've come to know that I really need the encouragement of brothers and sisters. That's a huge help to me. All I really need is Jesus. I'm complete in Him, but I know it's helpful if I've got brothers and sisters, so I'm hopeful that there will be people. But we don't need anybody more than me, and God helping me, I'm, for His glory, purposing to become that. And saying that, really, my flesh says to me, man, you're setting yourself up. You're really setting yourself up now. They're going to be watching. Good. Good, good, good. I hope some more will come with me. But I don't expect more people. And here's why. Because I think if you're here today, you're in one of two categories. You are either in Christ, that is, Christ is in you, and you're somewhere in his progress. Or there's the possibility that he's calling you. You haven't made it. And just like one of his disciples, namely Thomas, who said this, I won't believe until I can see it. I can touch him. So I can put my fingers in the crucifixion wounds. Isn't that what Thomas said? I need to see that this is actually the guy who gave up everything for me before I can believe. And I think that's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I am certain that is the Lord's plan, why he became a man, part of it. We know he had to pay the price, but he also serves as our example. And I know what I needed as an unbeliever was to say, somebody who had something, the t-shirt and the bracelet are great, but I just wanted to line up with your life. That's it. So perfection? No, just honesty. No hypocrisy, no false humility. When you blow it, say, you know what? Somebody comes up to you and said, oh yeah, that's what Jesus would do. That's what I used to do. I used to wait and watch for them to be doing something, give in to their flesh. Yeah, Tom, that's what Jesus would do. And everything would have been cool if Tom would have said, no, it isn't. I'm so thankful you reminded me that. That sure isn't what he would do, but I wanted to do. That's what it's going to look like. But I need to be very honest, because what we're talking about here is discipleship. Because what I'm talking about is going to be the basis that I teach the rest of probably all of Scripture. Because that's the purpose of it. All of what we should do or should not do has its basis in what God would or would not do and what he wants for us. It's the difference between relationship and religion. It's about being a disciple, but Jesus was very honest. So I want you to carefully consider, if you're interested enough to hear more, be here Friday evening, 7 o'clock. We'll talk about it. We'll pray together for those who are interested. For the rest of you, I hope you keep coming back just to watch and see. That'll be an encouragement and a help. But regarding discipleship, we're in Luke, maybe, hopefully. Let's look at two places. Luke chapter 14. Please read this whole passage. As you pray and as you consider and as you seek to discern his will for your life, not his will for my life or your husband's life or your wife's life or your kids' life. This is a personal, individual thing, and I'll explain why that is Friday. It is because the Bema Seat is not a group event, by the way. We can do it together, but we're going to be doing it individually. But in Luke 14, Jesus tells what the costs are of discipleship. It's like the cattle chute, guys. The part that wants to come out like Jesus wants to go down, but the part that doesn't want to be dead says, no, let me turn around before I can get out of this. You have that choice. But there is a cost, and Jesus outlines that. So if you're taking note, you need to read on your own from Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus is noticing that following Jesus got quite popular. Huge crowds of people were following him. And he gives them these requirements. I want it to be personal between him and you. So I'm not going to read all of this, but I will point out right now, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said in the context of being his disciple, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I want to take this occasion to just clear this up. Forsaking all that you have doesn't mean that you're not going to have anything. It doesn't mean that Friday night at 8 o'clock you're going to be naked and hungry in the street because you've forsaken everything. What it means is everything has been put fully under his control and it will be the purpose of your life from then on. Jesus told all of us in Matthew chapter 6, when he told us what to pray for, what not to worry about. He said, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You don't have to worry about what to eat or what to drink. So you seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Things are part of God's discipleship for you. That's not giving you a license to bear up things. That's just making aware of, hey, everything that I have is just Jesus. Am I using this for your glory? Is this the way that you would use it? I've asked the question. I've gotten the answer to my satisfaction and understanding at that time is the probable course of action. And that is the guiding principle. And it'll get better as time goes on. But it does mean everything. Not what would Jesus do on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or when it's convenient at work, or when it costs me something. Because it will cost you the right to do whatever you want with everything apart from his will. Last passage in Luke. Please turn back to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone, this is one of the neat things, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is the death to me, choosing how to live my life, spend my time. It's just agreeing with God. This is what he wants. This is what a disciple is. This is where it starts and where it must continue. I'm going to pray. Ask for the Lord to reveal himself to you in the way that only he can. I want to reiterate, this isn't the, oh no, I'm not going to be here Friday night. I can't be in this fellowship anymore. No, we need people to watch too. You need to be the person that the Lord needs you to be. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing his praises. I had a song in mind as I was praying about the message, and interestingly enough, that it was part of what our brothers and sisters were practicing this morning. So I asked, I said, would you do that one at the end also, please? And I believe our brothers and sisters will, because I know there's hearts in here who have already said, yes, yes, I'm on board. The guys who had their hands up, yeah. Yep. Let's not have it be an emotional thing. That's why I want you to take the week and really think about this and pray. Count the costs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us and dying for us. Lord, you've revealed what you want in it, what you desire. You don't want just some of our life, Lord. You want us to have the full life, which is life in you, with you, as you, Lord. To become fully, Lord, to be the end of everything that is apart from you. I pray, Lord, against anything that the flesh or the enemy would do. Lord, if there would be people offended because of something misunderstood. Lord, I know there's plenty of turmoil because of things that are clearly understood right now. But you, Lord, are the Spirit of truth. The result of walking with you, Lord, is peace. So I pray for the peace and the clarity of understanding. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each heart to be bold enough to face and to trust you, Lord, and what you want as being best. For you have told us and tell us again that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord, if we take it upon ourselves, we will find rest for our souls. So Father, for the brothers and sisters who are struggling, how do we do this? Please confirm and guide. Lord, make your will known. And Lord, for every heart who seeks you now, help us to sing in an acceptable way. Lord, maybe this next song can only be an expression, a prayer of our desire. And in that, Lord, let it be as we are singing it, that there is that within us, the acknowledgement of your truth, that desires to see that come to pass. Have your way, Lord, we pray. We ask your help and we give you thanks for your glory. In Jesus' name, shall we stand and sing his praises?